Well, if you would turn with me to Exodus 19 for our next wilderness wonder, the wonder of presence. Not presence like gifts and toys, but presence like company. Having traveled 2 months through the desert, God's people have finally come to Mount Sinai, where they will stay for the rest of Exodus for the next 11 months. Well, this is no normal mountain. It's the mountain of God, erupting with his presence and power. The word Advent means coming, and Advent is the season where we prepare ourselves for God's coming. So in Exodus 19 here an Advent text? Well, of course it is. I have no idea why I doubted, why I've never preached on it before. This was the coming of God in the Old Testament, the overshadowing presence of the Holy Spirit, the majestic glory his people beheld. Jesus' coming wasn't God's first, but for thousands of years, it was Mount Sinai the Israelites pointed to. So maybe there is something that we can learn from their experience that can help us get what Christmas is all about, that can help us prepare for his second coming on the clouds with a blast of trumpets, too. Let's hear now the word of the Lord as Moses and Israel finally come to the whole point of the Exodus and we start to see ours, learning to live in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. We'll read Exodus 19 and then a few verses from chapter 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to God. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed out from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And that is when then God spoke all of these words, these 10 words, these 10 commandments for his children Israel. And a few verses, verse 18 to 21, we'll read here too. Their response to those words. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, you all know that I love mountains. Mountains are awesome. Mountains are glorious in themselves. When you come to the foot of a mountain, its sheer presence leaves you awestruck, overwhelmed. But it's even more overwhelming when it's a living mountain, an active volcano that you are standing upon. Have any of you ever climbed a volcano? Anna and I did that once, too, on our Christmas break in Guatemala. With some guides from Antigua, we hiked to the top of what was called Volcan de Pacaya, where you could see the fiery furnace of its cinder cone, and you could hear the blast of its gases trumpeting out. Was it safe? Absolutely not. I asked the guide if it ever spewed lava to where we stood. Si, he said, "Hace dos semanas." Wait, what, 2 weeks ago? Anna translated, her voice shaking with fright. Yet there we were, a couple of loco gringos with lethal lava flowing by. Don't tell my mom. But what a powerful experience. All our senses were activated that day. It's burned forever in my memory, I think. As I'm sure it was for the Israelites here when Mount Sinai itself thundered, heralding God's glory had come. Remember, God wants his people to yadah, to know who he is, to experience his power, his presence, his love. So why not use nature to show them what's greater, his glory, his power? Their ears hear the thunder and the trumpet blasts, as the gas vents can certainly sound. Their eyes see the lightning and the billowing smoke, as often happens in plumes of ash and cloud. Their feet feel the ground shaking, the whole mountain quaking in its boots here as the Lord comes down. Was this a volcanic eruption? Sure, God could have used one. But make no mistake, it was his presence they felt. But of all places, why did God choose this one to meet with his people and to give them his law? Well, because here they would feel it in their bones. Here they would know it in their hearts. The fear of the Lord, his overwhelming presence, his incomparable glory and power. God's putting the fear of God into them, awe and wonder at his might. "Speak to us yourself," the people beg Moses, "and then we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." And you've got to love the irony of Moses' reply. "Do not be afraid," he answers. "God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." That's right, don't be afraid, fear God. What a paradox that was. Can we fear God without being afraid of God? I think that's a mystery worth pondering. Maybe that's what Mary did when she gave her trembling yes to the angel, "Let it be to me as you have said." It's a scary thing to have a baby, but it's a whole other thing to have the Son of the Most High, the Lord of Nations, in your womb. Still, she feared God enough to take on that terrifying task. Maybe that's what Israel did with their trembling yes here to the word of the Lord that Moses brought them. Yes, they say in verse 8, we will do everything the Lord has said. Though, of course, they wouldn't. They'd break every law again and again and fail in their call for thousands of years yet. But at least they accepted the mission and committed to trying to obey him. Did God bring them to Sinai so he could simply scare the living daylights out of them there? No, there's something else he wants to scare out of them. You see, their rebelliousness, their sin. And why? Because he wants to get them ready to live in his presence as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who know his grace and learn to show it to all nations. There are three things God calls his people to know here. First, know it in your bones, God tells them, that my grace has brought you here. Grace comes first. God's gracious work is the grounds of all of our obedience. Before he gave them 10 commandments, there were 10,000 wonders God did for his people to save them from slavery in Egypt, as we've seen. Before there's any talk of obeying the law, what God has done for them must fill their lives, one scholar says. The idea that in the Old Testament Israel got saved by obeying God's law is a terrible misconception, you see. God is a God of grace. He always has been and always will be. Know what the most important words of the Ten Commandments are? Well, God puts them first. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, he thunders. I am the God who delivers, without any list of who is naughty or nice. In fact, there's a beautiful image here in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, God says to his people, and how on eagle's wings I carried you out and brought you to myself. God pictures himself as a fierce mother eagle here, swooping down to protect her young, and then carrying them off far from the threats of any harm. He will cover you with his wings, and under his with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge, says the psalmist. Yet I'm sure a few of them still grumbled, on eagle's wings? Yeah, right. We've been schlepping through this desert for 2 months now. And last time I checked, we walked. Grace doesn't always feel light to us. That's an important lesson for us all. But when the Bible speaks of eagles, it doesn't just look to their fierce care for the vulnerable, but also to how they test their young, pushing them out of the nest so they can grow and mature and learn to fly for themselves. God saves us just as we are, but he wants to bring us to himself. In fact, people love to make fun of Tolkien, my favorite author. If the eagles saved Frodo and Sam from Mount Doom, they'll say, why didn't they just fly them there in the first place then? I mean, that would have saved them and all Middle Earth a whole lot of trouble. But you know, you could ask the same thing of the Exodus here. Why didn't God just snap his fingers and zap? They're in the promised land with no plagues, no death, no wandering or wandering, none of Mount Sinai and all this fuss. We could ask the same question in our lives too, when our trials feel too hard. But that's when we have to remember the journey's on the inside and not just out. God means to stretch us through all our struggles. He's preparing us for something better with all the burdens we're carrying here in this life. His presence. We won't always see it, but that is his goal, not just to deliver us from sin, from death and the evil one, but to a life worth living in his presence. He's freed us from sin, so we'll be free to serve now with God. But second, then, we must know in our hearts that we're not ready yet. It's a serious business to meet with God. For 2 days, Moses consecrates the people here and commands them to wash their clothes for the third one. And yeah, in the desert, that's kind of tough. But they must prepare themselves for God's coming. They must prepare the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah, and as John the Baptist later cried. Because this wasn't just any king or queen coming to visit. No, this was God. As John Goldingay says, the Sinai audiovisual phenomena and the warnings God gives Moses here are designed to get Israel to take God's godness really seriously. The one who's coming is holy, wholly other than our world, set apart from all our wrongs. They and we need not be afraid of God, because they and we have already seen how much God cares for us, he says. He'd come down to the mountain. He'd even come down to a manger for us. Israel is called by God here, just as Moses was himself, in this very place at the burning bush. But like Moses, they have to see that that call goes far beyond just their blessings, him blessing them. As God called Abraham from the first, you are blessed to be a blessing, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Same grace they've so powerfully experienced, they must learn to extend. Israel is and must act like God's treasured possession. They are and must act like a kingdom of priests. They are and must act like a holy nation through whom all nations will be blessed. The whole earth is mine, God says, but you are especially mine, my prized possession, my royal property, whom I've set aside for my own purpose. I've saved you not because you deserve it, because I am determined to make you a sign to all nations. The Apostle Peter draws on all of this in his letter too. In 1 Peter 2, he writes to his church, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." The Apostle Paul agrees. The church is the new Israel of God now, he says. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We're called to be in this world, but not of it, and to live such godly lives among the pagans, that they might glorify God on the day that he visits us. Do we realize what a special role we have as God's people? What a privilege it is to help others to know him? Do we see what a gift it is to witness, to experience, and extend his holy presence to others? We are cleansed through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are called to be salt and light, to show that the gospel works in our lives. But that takes staying aware, staying attentive to his presence. At Sinai, the people all saw that God is too holy, too powerful to approach on their own. They're drawn to, but they can't. The limits are set. God will break out against them if they try. So it goes for us. We get stuck in our fear, our guilt, our shame. God is too holy. We'll never be worthy. So the third thing we must know is that we need a mediator, someone to meet God for us. It's a little like this. Suppose you saw a moth, a little moth, flying around here in the sanctuary this morning. And it's kind of dark, so what would that moth be drawn to? Well, to the light of course. But whether it chose the light bulbs up above or these candles here down below, our little friend would be in for a rather rude surprise, wouldn't he? Ouch! Do not handle, do not touch. It's the same for the Israelites here. As they draw near to the mountain, God's presence strangely attracts them and strangely repels them at the same time. They're drawn to his power and glory, and yet, ouch, they can't take the heat. He's too much. God keeps warning them not to come closer, but to respect the limits or he will break out against them, he says. So how can they meet with him then? They need a mediator. They need help. But God is way ahead of them on that one. Because, see, he's already prepared someone who's been on this mountain without sandals, who's been on this holy ground. Way back in chapter 3, he told Moses, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you to them. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this very mountain, God says. Moses never would have believed it, but here they are. God has done it. And he will speak now through him. But friends, God has given us a mediator now too, an even better mediator than Moses. That's what Christmas is all about, God sending his son to be the ground where we can meet him on. How could God find a way to break through to us sinners without just burning us all up? That's the wonder of Christmas, you see, that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Just like that basket, that ark of Moses. And as he grows, you'll know that our God delivers. Our God comes through. So wash your clothes, friends, and get ready. Prepare the way of the Lord. Not just on the outside, but in here. Make some room. Get off the throne. The Lord is coming with the overwhelming power. He came to Mount Sinai with the understanding presence. He came to Bethlehem. And with all the clouds and all the trumpets and glory. Please pray with me this morning. Jesus, thank you that you came and that you are coming back soon. Thank you for being God with us in the most fearfully wonderful way. Help us to see you in each trail, to hear you in each trial, and to know that we know your presence, and to feel it even more as we learn to share it with others. In Christ's name we ask, and for the sake of your kingdom, God's people say together,